Well, good morning, everybody. It is good to be with you this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. Before we begin our sermon, just this morning, we get to worship God and celebrate the work of Jesus in this physical, tangible way as we take the table of the Lord together. And if you're new at Redeemer, the way we do that is at the right time, a member of your group or family comes up and takes of the bread and the cup and then takes it back to your seat, and then we'll all take it together. And we've added cups, so we shouldn't have any shortage. So we'll do that after the sermon. Miss Mallon was cursed, or so it seemed. She was an immigrant from Ireland to the United States, a picture of perfect health, an excellent cook. She, at different times, was hired by many of the wealthy families around the city of New York. But she couldn't escape bad luck, it seemed. She lived and worked in New York in the early 1900s, right in the middle of the typhoid epidemic. Typhoid wasn't everywhere, but there were outbreaks of it in a lot of places, and poor Miss Mallon couldn't escape it. Everywhere she went, she wouldn't be there for a month or so before a typhoid epidemic would break out, and so she would leave and go somewhere else, presumably to avoid getting typhoid herself. Typhoid could be deadly. Exposure, Matt, you could get it yourself. And so Miss Mallon kept moving, trying to stay ahead of the outbreaks. In 1906, six members of a wealthy banker's family all got typhoid while vacationing at the home where Mary Mallon worked. So the landlord hired a sanitation engineer to try and figure out what was wrong. He tested all the plumbing in the house. He had the local shellfish population tested. No explanation for the outbreak of typhoid was uncovered, and so he kept digging, and in the process, he discovered that seven different families where Mary had worked had reported cases of typhoid. 22 people had gotten typhoid. One girl had died because Mary was a carrier of typhoid. Mary had always thought that the problem was outside of her. She didn't feel like she was sick with typhoid. In fact, she was a picture of health. She just ended up in places that got typhoid. But the problem was not outside of Mary. The problem was inside Mary. Mary became the first known carrier of typhoid to not get sick with it herself. And she always thought the problem was the people around her. And in reality, the problem was Mary herself. The problem was in her. Well, this morning in our text, we discover that much like Mary Mallon, we have a problem. But our problem is much worse than what Mary faced with typhoid. Our problem is sin and evil. We live in a world filled with decay, and the problem is not outside of us. The problem is in us. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. If you're using one of the church Bibles, you would find this on page 843. It's about 80% of the way through your Bibles. If you can find the New Testament, Mark is the second book. You have the Gospel of Matthew and then the Gospel of Mark. And this morning we're in Mark 7, beginning in verse 14. If you are using a church Bible and you need a Bible, feel free to just take that Bible home with you. It's our gift to you. Or if you have a friend who needs a Bible, feel free to take one for them as well. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. "And he called the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him.' And when he had entered into the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable." Verse 18, "And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?' Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" Well, let's pray together this morning. God, our Father, we come to you acknowledging that by our own nature, by our own desires, we are defiled people, that we have hearts that are far from you. And so, Father, we praise you for your grace. We praise you for your mercy. We praise you for your forgiveness, that you would look on us in love and send your Son, Jesus Christ, to live and die for us. Father, may we see the depth of our sin, how separated and far we are from you. May we see even more the great grace that you've poured out through Jesus Christ. May we trust in you and rest in you. Father, we pray for our nation. We pray for our leaders, from our president to the local city councilman. We ask that you would grant them wisdom, that they would make laws that are right and just. Father, help us as a people to honor you. Turn our nation from sin and the many ways that we've abandoned you. Help us to be a nation that honors you. Father, help us as a church to be about making the name of Jesus known, sharing Jesus Christ with those around us, making the gospel known. And Father, we ask that you would grant salvation, even here this morning for those who do not know you, that you would open their hearts, that you would give them life and help them to see their sin in the glory of our Savior. It's in his name that we pray this morning. Amen. Mark's gospel lays out the ministry of Jesus for us, and much of that ministry reveals Jesus and who he is. But some aspects of Jesus' ministry focus not on Jesus himself, but on us, on who we are as people. Last week, we saw this debate about washing hands and defilement, and Jesus condemned the Pharisees for focusing only on man's traditions and ignoring God's commands. They loved to really dig into these traditions, and in the end, in the process, they rejected God's commands. They were very concerned about hands that were not washed, hands they considered defiled, but they ignored the greater reality of the heart. Well, this week, Jesus continues discussing that issue, and he highlights the reason that defiled hands are not the issue. Your problem is not what you put inside you. Your problem is what is already inside you. Your problem is not what you put inside you. Your problem is what is already inside you. Your problem is you. The heart of your problem is your heart. And we'll see two main points this morning. We've already said them. You're not defiled by what you put inside you, and you are defiled by what is already inside you. So you're not defiled by what you put inside you. You are defiled by what is already inside you. So first main point, you are not defiled by what you put inside you. The first thing Jesus does in verse 14, he gathers everybody around him and he lays out this principle. Nothing that goes in you can defile you. Nothing that goes in you can defile you. And Jesus wants the people to understand this. He gathers them around. He calls them. He commands them to hear and he commands them to understand. This is something important. This is something of eternal significance. Verse 15, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Nothing that goes in you can defile you. Now, the nothing here in this context specifically is food. No food can defile you. And for us, we're sort of like, well, yeah, like we don't think of food as a big deal, right? But for them, this was a big deal. We don't think about defiling the way they do, but it was a huge deal from the defilement issue of the clean hands to the question of clean and unclean foods. What and how they ate were a big deal. And so now Jesus is saying that nothing that goes into you can defile you. That's what the discussion was from last week and continuing today. So nothing that goes in us can defile us, end of verse 15, because it is the things already inside us that defile us. So outside influences may provide us an opportunity to sin, but what is inside us is what causes us to sin. We are defiled on the inside. We are corrupt on the inside. We have fallen short of the glory of God. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So our heart is our problem. Nothing that goes into us can defile us because it's the things already inside us that defile us. God sees our hearts. God knows our hearts. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. It is true that there were unclean foods in the Mosaic Law, but even in the law, it's very clear these were symbols that pointed to an inward heart reality. They were shadows of the things to come in Christ. And the Pharisees were just concerned about the outward things. Jesus is concerned about the heart. Our problem is not what is outside of us. Our problem is not what goes into us. The problem is already in us. The problem is our heart. Now, right in the middle of the section, we discover that the disciples do not understand. Verse 17. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding?" The disciples don't understand. Now here they are, first-hand witnesses of Jesus' ministry, and yet we discover they don't fully understand. Now, you may remember Jesus told them earlier in Mark that he spoke in parables so that those outside would not understand, but so that the disciples would understand. But now they don't understand. And so Jesus offers a mild rebuke to the disciples. Are you also without understanding? You also, you like the hypocrites over there? Like those on the outside? Now, when I was growing up, I never understood why the disciples didn't get it. Things took them so long. But the older I get, the more I recognize how hard it is. One, for them, this was like a major paradigm shift. We talked last week about how the traditions of men become so important, and when you live in the culture, you don't recognize that your perspective is so controlled by the culture you're in. So that's one side of it. But two, it's often easy for us to grasp something from a purely academic perspective, but not really laid hold of it in our heart. And so we could potentially repeat a set of facts, but we don't really understand. And it's in the midst of real life that we recognize how much we don't understand, how much we don't really get in practice what we thought we understood in theory. And the disciples are like us. We learn things, we know things, we believe them to be true, but when life comes at us, suddenly we aren't so sure. It's like Mike Tyson once said, great theologian, "Everyone has a plan until you punch them in the face." Sometimes life punches us in the face and we realize our plan and what we thought just kind of go right out the window. We don't always understand. Even when we think we understand, we don't always understand. And we don't realize it until something happens in our life that reveals our true misunderstanding and unbelief. Some trial confronts us and we realize that we don't always really believe God is good. Because if God was good, he wouldn't have allowed this trial. Or we're tempted to sin and we fall into it. Or our own family faces a tragedy. And that's why God has given us the church family, so that you and I can encourage each other and help each other when we don't understand and when we don't believe, to confront when confrontation is needed, to exhort when exhortation is needed, to encourage when encouragement is needed, to speak into our lives in ways that help us when we're not living consistently with the gospel. So God has given us our church family for our good to help us when we don't understand. God's especially given you your husband or your wife for your good. And I know some days it's hard to believe that. But especially where your husband or wife is a Christian, one of the good gifts God has given us is that you see in your spouse what your spouse cannot see in themselves. And your spouse sees in you what you cannot see about yourself. So we should be receptive to the encouragement and counsel of our husband or wife because they're God's gift to help us when we're like the disciples and we don't understand. And like the disciples, we often don't understand. Well, as this first section wraps up, Jesus gives a brief explanation. Food cannot defile because it is expelled in the end. Food cannot defile because it is expelled in the end. So verse 18, and he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. So most English translations of this passage kind of gloss over the details of the text to make it a little more prim and proper. But a little is lost in the translation, so we're going to fix it. This is for our middle school and high school boys. From the middle of verse 19, most translations read something like the English Standard Version. If you look at the middle of verse 19, it ends with, "And is expelled, thus he declared all foods clean." So this is an attempt to simplify or translate two slightly awkward phrases. And the first is, "And is expelled." And the second is, "Thus he declared all foods clean." So a more literal rendering of "and is expelled" is, "and goes into the toilet," or "and goes into the latrine." And I'm not making that up. That's the literal translation. And the second phrase, "thus he declared all foods clean," the Greek doesn't actually include the idea that Jesus declared this. The phrase in Greek simply reads, "cleansing all foods." And so the whole sentence says, "Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and goes into the toilet, cleansing all foods?" That's the translation of the text. So it isn't that all foods are inherently clean, it's that they come out clean. Which probably sounds a little odd to us, but we have to remember this is about their tradition and the law, and within that, or waste was not considered unclean. Now, it might be offensive to us, but it was not ceremonially unclean. It might be disgusting, but it didn't defile you. And so Jesus is using their own tradition against them. If it was defiled when it went in, how come it came out clean? Which brings us to the main point of the section. Food cannot defile because it is expelled in the end. Food's expelled after you eat it. Food, your body absorbs the nutrients and the waste gets cast out into the toilet. So what goes into your body is not the problem. You're not defiled by what you put inside you. And that leads us to our second point. You are defiled by what is inside you. You are defiled by what is inside you. Look back at verse 15. It is not what goes in, but what comes out, right? It's not what goes in, but what comes out that defiles. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Your problem is not what goes in. Your problem is what is already inside you. You aren't defiled by what goes into you. You're defiled by what is in you already. And what is in you will ultimately come out of you. That's what defiles you. Evil comes from the heart. Evil comes from the heart. Look at verse 20. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, and then all these sins that are listed." So we're defiled by what comes out of us because what comes out of us comes from our heart. Evil comes from our heart. In Scripture, the heart represents the inner person. The heart is our core. And the heart is the cradle of our mental, spiritual, and emotional life. Our attitudes, our ambitions, our affections, our aspirations, they all flow out of our heart. When we sin, when we carry out evil, we do that from our heart. And so this is the heart of our problem, our hearts. The problem is not our environment. The problem is not our culture. The problem is not other people. The problem is not even the presence of temptation. And this is not to say those things do not contribute. But you do not fundamentally sin because of external factors. Temptation does not make us sin. We choose to sin. And we choose to sin because of what is in our heart. Our heart sees the temptation. Our heart wants what it sees. And our heart decides to pursue the sin. We do it. The heart of our problem is our heart. Our heart is spiritually dead, cold, hard, lifeless. And so our heart loves sinful things. Our heart enjoys wickedness. Now let's look at those sins. Verse 31, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. As we look at these offenses, they're all clearly sin. They're all clearly evil. A few are directly from the Ten Commandments. And the others are things people acknowledge as wrong. Maybe foolishness, we would kind of consider an exception. But in this context, Jesus is talking about sinful folly. Obviously, you could have a whole sermon on each of these sins, but I just kind of grouped them together for the sake of today's text. So evil thoughts and wickedness. Some sins happen in the spur of the moment. Other sins we think about. Some sins involve physical action. Other sins take place in our mind. As we meditate on the sins that we would like to do, or as we actively think sinful thoughts. So sin is not just what we do. Sin is also what we think. And here, Jesus highlighted our inward thoughts, our secret intentions. Evil thoughts are evil. And then wickedness is just a broad description of evil activity, the ways we sin in thought and word and deed. And then we have sexual immorality, adultery, sensuality. These are all sexual sins. Sexual immorality is kind of just a broad category of any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage between a man and a woman. Any sexual activity outside of marriage. Adultery is sexual activity against the marriage covenant, a married person engaging in activity not with their spouse. Sensuality is immoral sexual thoughts, unbridled lust. And I don't have to tell you, we live in a world that absolutely rejects that sense of morality. The world has no interest in God's moral code for gender and sex. But this isn't new. It's not like that cropped up yesterday. God-honoring biblical sexual morality was offensive to the culture then too. Right? That's why John the Baptist got his head chopped off. And yet God's word is clear that God created one place for legitimate sexual activity, and that is in marriage between a man and a woman. We also see here coveting, envy, theft, and murder. Coveting and envy are really closely related. Wanting what we do not have, wanting what others have, jealous of the things they have, the way they act, the lifestyle they live. Theft or stealing often results from coveting and envy when we want what others have, so we just take it. Now, murder is the one everyone likes to have on the list because it makes you feel like you have one you don't have to worry about. Well, I've never murdered anybody. And maybe you've had someone say that. I'm not that bad. I never murdered anyone. As if there's basically no sins till you hit murder. Like, oh, I haven't murdered. I haven't done anything. But remember, sin is from the heart. And Jesus said, the one who hates his brother has committed murder in his heart. So maybe you have, in fact, murdered someone in your heart. We live in a country where it is legal to murder up until birth. And I mention this because it's been in the news lately. Abortion immediately before birth is not more immoral than abortion at 2 weeks gestation. It's just more obviously immoral. Both take innocent human life. It's just at what stage of development. And intentionally killing a human without just cause, whether carried out by a private citizen or by the state, is murder. And Christians may disagree on what just cause is, but I do think we would agree that intentionally killing without just cause, whether carried out by a private citizen or by the state, is always murder. It is killing someone made in the image of God. Moving on, we have pride and foolishness. Pride is arrogance, a feeling of superiority. You think you're better than others. Pride and foolishness are connected. The foolish person is often foolish because he pridefully believes he has nothing to learn from others. So he has no need to listen to others. He doesn't take advice. He doesn't accept counsel. After all, what does anyone else have to tell him? Because he already knows everything he needs to know. Now, let me say to our teenagers, our preteens, you're at a point in life where you get to choose how you're going to be for the rest of your life. Are you going to be wise or foolish? As your parents start to give you more freedom in life and you start to make choices, you will make foolish mistakes. That's just the reality of life. And the question is not whether you will sometimes make foolish choices. The question is whether you will learn from bad choices and listen to wise counsel from your parents and other wise people and grow to be a person of wisdom and not a person of folly. You know, the whole book of Proverbs in the Bible is written to young people to help them have wisdom, to help you grow in wisdom and abandon folly. Pride is such a problem for us as humans. We can be prideful about what we have, prideful about what we've earned, prideful about what we know. But we can also be prideful that we aren't like those people who have all the things. I am so glad I'm not like those rich, powerful know-it-alls. Deceit, slander. These are sins of the mouth or the pen or the cell phone. Deceit is dishonesty, lying, deception, half-truths, white lies, communicating something less than the truth, communicating something more than the truth, communicating something other than the truth. Slander is abusive speech toward others, tearing others down, speaking poorly of others, smearing someone's character. Well, why do we do these things? It's because of our hearts. Our evil hearts overflow in evil thoughts and words and actions. Jesus is obviously not giving an exhaustive list of sins here, but he is giving an extensive list. A list where no one would say, oh, no, that's not me. None of those sins are mine. We all recognize at least some of these sins on the list are the ones we struggle with. We see the list and we say, yeah, that's me. Well, where do these evil thoughts and words and actions come from? It comes from our heart. Our hearts by nature are evil. From birth, our hearts are opposed to God. And if you're not a Christian, this really gets to the root of your problem. The reason you sin, the reason you do things that you know are wrong, is because of what is in your heart. Your heart is your problem. That's why you sin. That's why you do all the things you do that you don't like. But you can't change your own heart. You can't fix it. The only thing you can do is ask God for a new heart. And this is why Jesus Christ is so unique among men. What comes out of us represents our hearts. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the heart, the mind thinks. Out of the heart, the body acts. But what came out of Jesus? Only purity. Only righteousness. Always the right word in the right moment. Only the good and the beautiful. Ever what is right and perfect. And the reason that only good came from Jesus is because his heart was only good. There was no sin in his heart. There was no deceit in his heart. There was no evil of any kind in him. The heart of Jesus is infinite goodness and righteousness and holiness. And so out of Jesus came only what is good and right and perfect. The reason Jesus never sinned is because he had a holy and righteous heart. And because Jesus was perfectly holy and righteous, he is able to be a substitute for sinners. This heart problem is why we need such a complete solution. Our heart is central to our being and we cannot fix it. Our hearts are too broken. Our hearts are too decayed. Our hearts are too dead. We need something outside of us to heal us. So how can we deal with dead hearts? We can only overcome dead hearts by faith. I don't know if you caught this in our scripture reading from Ezekiel. God said, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God promises to take away our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh. We need new hearts. We need a heart transplant. And specifically, God offers us a new heart through faith in Jesus Christ. Our dead heart removed, a living heart installed. Jesus lived the perfect life of righteousness. He always did what is good and right and perfect, pure holiness. We, on the other hand, have lived in sin because our hearts are evil. And on the cross, Jesus bore God's punishment for sin. Jesus paid the price for sin. All the sins that Jesus mentioned in our text, all the sins that we could commit, whether you are full of deceit or slander or pride or envy, even murder. The Apostle Paul was a murderer, or at least an accomplice to murder. He repented. He was forgiven. Every sin can be covered by the blood of Jesus. Maybe you have aborted a child. Maybe you have murdered in your heart. You're shamed by past sexual sin, hatred, wickedness. Or maybe you're here sitting in pride, wondering who all those sinners are out there. You can be forgiven of every one of your sins, past, present, future. Jesus paid for sin in full. And God gives us a spiritual heart transplant, your dead heart exchanged, as it were, for the living heart of Jesus. Your sin placed on his account, his perfect righteousness placed on your account. You can have new life, a regenerated heart, a heart that loves God and wants to honor him. Titus 3 says, God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Holy Spirit regenerates. He gives new life to dead hearts. And salvation is not based on works, but on faith in Jesus Christ. So again, the Holy Spirit regenerates. He gives new life to our hearts, to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Well, wrapping up, Jesus sums up his lesson in verse 23. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. It is these evils within us that defile us. What comes out of us represents what was in our heart in the first place. These things within us are what defile us. You know, for us as Christians, sometimes we tell ourselves it isn't our fault. We were confronted by temptation we couldn't overcome. We had no choice. But that's not really true. If Jesus were in your situation, he would have made a different choice. He would have made a righteous choice. And it is possible by God's grace for his people to obey. The problem is that the heart wants the wrong thing. You know, children, teenagers, what causes fights with your brother or sister? Why do you get into disagreements? It's not fundamentally what they do, although I know some of your brothers and sisters, they might help. But fundamentally, it is what is already inside of you that comes out when you fight. They may press your buttons, but you have to admit that they are your buttons. James 4, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Our passions are at war within us. And because of that, we fight and we quarrel. You know, parents, we can be guilty sometimes of blaming other people for our children's problems. It's the teacher's fault. It's the other child's fault. It's the coach's fault. And it certainly can be someone else's fault sometimes, but likely it's also your child. Sweet little Billy isn't always so sweet. Your child has a heart problem. And this is what so often we don't want to admit. Our problem is our heart. The heart of our problem is our heart. That's why we sin. That's why we disobey. That is why we are defiled. You know, Typhoid Mary never in her life believed she had typhoid, as far as we can tell. She had never gotten sick like people with typhoid. She didn't see the symptoms, and so she diagnosed herself as just fine. But just because she didn't believe she had typhoid didn't mean she didn't have typhoid. She tested positive for it. She carried it within her. At least 50 people got typhoid from her. At least 3 died. But because she didn't believe she was sick, she refused to keep herself separate from other people. And she refused to stop working as a cook. I wonder if we have people here today like Mary who don't think they're sick at all. You don't believe there's anything wrong with your hearts. You aren't that bad. You haven't done anything that horrible. Don't be blind to your own sin. Don't fool yourself. Don't convince yourself there's nothing wrong with you. There's everything wrong with you, and it is wrong for eternity. But God, in Christ Jesus, offers to make everything right with you. God offers you a new heart. God offers you eternal life if you'll repent of your sin and believe in Jesus. Turn from your sin and trust in the Savior. True life, eternal life, is found in Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian, rejoice in the work of Jesus. There's no place for pride in the fact that you're saved. You were dead. You didn't make yourself alive. The only reason you're alive today is that the Holy Spirit made you alive. The Spirit gave you new life. He took your cold, hard, dead heart and he gave it life and heat. You can take as much credit for your salvation as a person who's had a heart attack can take credit for someone giving him CPR. When we remember that we were dead in sins, we worship God for making us alive. The Father's eternal plan, the Son's perfect life and death, and the Spirit who gives life to dead hearts. God is a God who forgives. God is a God who saves. Your problem is your heart, but the Spirit gives new hearts, new life to everyone who trusts in Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we confess that we have hearts that are often far from you. And by our own nature, we would have continued in that life. We would have enjoyed it. So, Father, we thank you that you sent your Son for us. We thank you that you sent the Spirit to us to open our hearts, to give us living hearts, to take away our dead hearts. Father, we thank you for Jesus, who paid for sin so that we could be forgiven, to adopt us as your own children, to grant us citizenship in your eternal kingdom. So may we worship you as Father, Son, and Spirit who have worked to bring salvation to mankind. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.